This dynamic message is brought to you by Christian Family Church International.
This is part four of our series titled A God Encounter. For those of you that are new today or weren't with us last time, let's do a quick recap with our foundational scriptures. You can either follow along in your Bible on your iPad, your iPod, your iTouch, your iPhone, your Android tablet, whatever you want to do. We welcome all kinds of ways to get the word out. There's some very cool apps, so take advantage of them. Or you can follow along on the screens. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. During this series, we're looking at biblical examples of people who consider themselves ordinary people, but they were about to encounter an extraordinary God. And we see the results of those God encounters in their lives as well as the lives of the people around them. The Bible says no person comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. So when we pray for the lost, our friends or our family or enemies, what's actually happening is God, through his Holy Spirit, is actually reaching out to them and encouraging them to come to Jesus and drawing them in. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. But once you and I are believers, God expects us to show more of an interest in a relationship with him and more of a desire. We can see that in James 4:8. Which says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God wants to be close to you. He wants to be close to me. John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. So we can imagine that God's searching through the billions of people on the planet, looking for somebody that's truly worshiping him. Say this with me. God is spirit. And those that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. Why? Because like we just saw, when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. God wants us to encounter him. He wants us to encounter his love, his peace, his joy, his goodness, his freedom, everything that he has for us. He wants us to encounter those aspects of him. He wants us to encounter that relationship with him. As we saw in all three of these scriptures just now, we see a common thread. If or when we seek God, he will meet us. Amen? The goal of this series is to create a desire in the hearts of the believers for a deeper walk with God and to help each of us encounter God in a personal, very real way. Regardless of our current level of relationship with God, it's possible for each one of us to have an encounter with him. The last few weeks, we've looked at people who had a God encounter and what led to that awesome experience. Jacob spent a night in intense prayer. Jehoshaphat praised God in a terminal situation. Esther and Mordecai fasted for 3 days, then acted. Today, our story is one of human trafficking of a young man that was taken from his family. His family was killed, and then he was transported to another country. Though he was a slave, Daniel trusted God to take care of him. He had such an interesting life, we could camp out on this one book in the Bible for weeks. Daniel gave us insight to the angelic and demonic influence around us and how we can exercise authority over those forces. Many scholars agree his prophecies predicted the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus centuries before it happened. He also predicted the different empires throughout the ages, as well as the rise of the Antichrist and the return of Jesus to the earth. As I said, Daniel is a man we can learn a great many lessons from. But today we're going to focus on one particular God encounter that happened in Daniel's life that saved his life as well as his friends. This encounter happened because of and through a dream. Before we proceed, let's answer the question, do dreams actually play a role in God giving us guidance today? I believe the answer is yes, but let's talk about it. In the Old Testament, we find the following people who received divine direction from God through dreams. Jacob, as we mentioned earlier, not only had a God encounter through intense prayer, but he also had several dreams in his life to give him guidance. Joseph's dreams predicted his future as the second command in Egypt. Gideon was encouraged by a dream someone else had. King Saul and King Solomon relied on God-given dreams to rule well. Many of the Old Testament prophets had dreams or visions, and it was dreams that led Joseph to prepare for and to protect Jesus. So what about dreams in the New Testament? We know, essentially, the New Testament church was born on the day of Pentecost. In the first hours of this new dispensation, the Apostle Peter quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel in Acts 2:7 as saying, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Now, following that proclamation, we find these examples of dreams and visions in the New Testament. God spoke to a disciple named Ananias to pray for Paul. Cornelius, a man who was not a Christian, was told to send for Apostle Peter through a dream, and actually in the dream was told, or in the vision, was told where Peter would be. Peter had a vision confirming his call to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul had many dreams and visions. One in particular, Holy Spirit used a dream or a vision to call Paul to Macedonia. And then, of course, the well-known vision of Apostle John was given the revelation through a vision or a dream. So we've seen that dreams are used by God in both the Old and the New Testaments, the Old and New Covenant, as we also call them, to guide his people. Let's look at the story of Daniel and how that applies. Daniel not only had dreams, but according to Daniel 1:17, Daniel could understand and interpret dreams of all kinds. Daniel's life and secret to success could be summarized in these few words. He prayed to God, he worshiped Jehovah, God spoke to him through dreams or visions, and he was a blessing to all those around him. This leads us to our story. One night, a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar had a very puzzling and disturbing dream. He called for his wise men, specifically the Chaldeans, to interpret the dream. He said, "Fellas, I have good news and bad news. I had a dream, and it's disturbing me. Tell me what I dreamt, and explain it to me." That's the good news. Bad news is, if you can't tell me, you'll be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be reduced to rubble. Wise men said, "That's not fair. That's not even reasonable. No one can tell you what you dreamt without at least a hint. Tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you." The king insisted if they are really as powerful as they say they are, they will tell him the dream and the interpretation. Of course, they couldn't. Realizing they were stalling for time, the king became furious and ordered all the wise men in Babylon be put to death. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylon Empire, and the Bible says he was the most powerful man on earth at the time. It was his prerogative to allow people to live or to have them put to death. So when they came to Daniel and his friends to kill him, Daniel, a captured slave, asked the captain of the king's bodyguards to take him to the king. Daniel asked the king to allow him some time to declare the answers to the king. Nebuchadnezzar agreed. Now, this is the first and really almost hidden miracle we see in this story. Just hours earlier, maybe even minutes earlier, the king was enraged that the Chaldeans were stalling for time, and now he's agreed to give Daniel some time to come up with the interpretation. That point's often overlooked in this story. Daniel 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. You know, it's amazing how much knowing you're going to die really enhances your prayer life. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, that's quite a bit of motivation, isn't it? Daniel and his friends get alone with God and talk to God. They pray and worship until something happened. That's when Daniel had this God encounter. That's when God showed up and answered Daniel's request through a dream. Daniel 2, verse 19. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we ask of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Then Daniel went in to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, "Don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of his dream." Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, "I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream." The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, "Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means?" Daniel replied, "There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed." Notice how Daniel gives God all the glory. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. In other words, it's only because God is giving me the interpretation that I'm able to give it to you. There's a powerful secret here, family. Whenever God helps us in any way, we need to make sure we give him the glory. We give him the credit. Daniel goes on to explain the dream in very specific detail, then gives King Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of all he dreamt. At the end of the explanation, the king responds in a very surprising manner. You will recall that King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the world, the most powerful man alive, and Daniel's nothing but a slave. But Daniel has heard from God. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him. He commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. This king gets down from his throne, falls on the ground, face down, and honors Daniel. A king honoring a slave. Especially, I mean, that wouldn't be done today, but especially in that time, that's just unheard of. That's a miracle right there. Can we see the impact one word from God can have? This pagan king instantly recognizes the true God and ultimately becomes a worshiper of Jehovah, though not immediately. That's another story. This most powerful man acknowledged that Daniel's God is the true God. Verse 47, then the king said to Daniel, "Truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret." Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. One word from God can change your life. Your financial problems, your health, your family situation. One word from God can promote you from slavery to running the company. God's no respecter of persons. If he did it for Daniel, he can certainly do it for us. Daniel was a man that worshiped God on a regular basis, and that's why he ended up this way. We know from our foundational scriptures for this series that as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. God is looking for true worshipers. God will promote those who have a heart of worship. And Daniel was that kind of person. He was a true worshiper, and that's why his life was so blessed. Before we proceed, I do want to say the Bible is clear that some dreams are not from God, like those we have after eating a large pizza right before going to bed. Ecclesiastes 5:7 says, "Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God." So a lot of dreams are meaningless, like a lot of words are worthless. What's it mean, therefore, fear God? That's saying we should never rely more on dreams than we do our relationship with God. In other words, we should still spend time reading his word, worshiping him and praying and seeking after him, not looking to dreams to give us guidance exclusively. Now that I've said that, let's look at a New Testament example where a man who's not a Jew, we also call those Gentiles, this man has had a dream about the Apostle Peter, and at about the same time, Peter's having a vision instructing him to go to the Gentiles to share the good news of Jesus. We find this in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And we see here very specific instructions. Send for this man in Joppa. His name is Simon, also known as Peter. He's staying in the house of Simon the tanner, and that house is located near the sea. Very specific instructions in this vision. When the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Another version actually says dream here instead of trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, these three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrives at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or even visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him, hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. He is the one God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers, Jews converted to Christianity, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, we can clearly see that God speaks to both those who are not yet Christians and those who are following Christ through dreams. Not once in the Bible are dreams attributed to the devil. Since we spend a third of our life sleeping 8 hours a day, or at least we're supposed to sleep 8 hours a day, it seems perfectly natural that God will speak to us through dreams. Scientists have found we dream an average of 8 times a night. Each dream lasts 30 seconds to 3 minutes. Most dreams occur the hour before we awaken. The dream we're most likely to remember is the last one. You know, God's always trying to talk to us, but usually while we're awake, we're too busy to listen. So it's no surprise he'll try to minister to us while we're asleep, when we're quiet and can actually hear his voice. God-inspired dreams come to me often. You can ask my family and Pastor Christina. Sometimes they're for insight into situations that's going on with myself or my family or others. Sometimes they're for guidance. In fact, it was a dream that confirmed to me our call to become senior pastors. Pastor Christina had a very interesting dream, night vision even, predicting our meeting pastors Theo and Bev, months before we even knew they were on the planet. You know, honestly, that dream or vision is probably one of the most interesting I've ever heard. But typically when I share it, it takes about 40 minutes to do it justice, which we don't have today. So I'm going to pass on that one. God gave my son Nathan a dream about coming to Round Rock 1.5 years before we knew that's where we were headed. I asked Nathan if I could share the dream with you today, as it'll give you an idea of how God can move through dreams to speak to you. As we were preparing to move to Round Rock, Nathan asked us, how do we know that God's sending us to Round Rock? Honestly, he was having trouble with the idea. He'd only lived in 3 houses in his first 18 years of life, and they were all within 15 minutes of each other. He was anguishing over leaving his friends and his hometown. I'm sure we can all relate. Well, we explained that we absolutely knew God ordained this. We reminded him about how we had heard God's voice inside, God-given dreams, following peace, plus confirmations through those in authority over us, a prophet friend of ours, other pastor friends, and family. On Wednesday, March 14th, just a few days after Nathan had asked us this question, the Lord reminded Nathan of a dream he had given him in late 2010 or early 2011. In this night vision, Nathan's sitting on the front row of the San Antonio church. Actually, it'd be on that side. He's sitting on the front row of the San Antonio church, observing Pastor Theo and Pastor Bev, me and Pastor Christina, in conversation. Pastors Theo and Bev are standing side by side. They're in front of the pulpit, and they're facing the back of the church. Pastor Christina and I are facing them. We're all smiling and appear to be discussing business or plans of some sort. Nathan's unable to understand anything that's being said clearly until he hears Pastor Theo say, "You're supposed to go north." And then he points open palm outside of the building. Nathan wonders what Pastor Theo's pointing to and turns his look northward. The north wing of the church disappears and is open to the outside. Though Pastor Theo says north, he's slightly pointing to the northeast, and it's understood it's somewhere off campus. The sky is gray like in wintertime. Later that night, and again, this is 18 months later, God reminds him of the dream, and later that evening, Nathan tells our family about the dream. So that Sunday morning, March 18th, 2012, I asked Nathan to stand where he saw Pastor Theo in the dream and point where he pointed. Using a compass and a map, I determined Pastor Theo was pointing specifically in the direction of Round Rock. The vision was set during the winter, the same time of the year that the Lord spoke to us and to Pastors Theo and Bev, confirming the call to Round Rock. So how do you recognize when a dream is from God? What do you do with that information? How do you know this is a God encounter? Well, based on my experiences, we have some practical ways that you can start to understand the dreams you have and whether they're from God or not. If you have a pen and paper, you may want to jot these down or get the CD and become familiar with these concepts. You've had the dream. As you're becoming conscious, waking up, ask God if this dream's from Him. It's a great way to start. Number two, is this dream very specific and easy for you to remember, or is it cloudy and fuzzy? Typically, dreams that are not very clear are not from God. If you remember the details later that day or even days later, it's more likely to be from God. Recall that Nathan, 18 months later, could recall the details very clearly, very specifically. Number three, grab a pen and paper, jot down everything you remember from the dream. Number four, especially note anything that stood out to you in the dream. Colors, people, locations, animals, objects, etc. In Nathan's dream, it took place in the San Antonio Church, which was both a location and an object. There were four people involved in the discussion in that dream. Pastors Theo and Bev, Pastors Christina and I. The same four people that would be involved in the decision of us moving to Round Rock. Since I was on staff in the San Antonio Church, they would have to give us their blessing to launch us to Round Rock and support us in the Round Rock effort. In his vision, Nathan observed the sky was gray like in the winter. That was a clue. The gray sky. We later realized that was winter time when we were being sent out. The north wing of the church disappears or opens to the north, which is interpreted or represented expansion of Christian Family Church to the north. Is that all starting to make sense now? So number four, especially note anything that stood out to you in the dream, colors, people, location, animals, objects. Number five, for each thing you remember in the dream, note whether it was positive or negative. How did it feel to you in the dream? For example, if you have a dream with a dog in it, is the dog friendly toward you or hostile toward you? That's an important clue in interpreting your dream. In Nathan's vision, he saw we were all smiling as we discussed future plans. And those plans had to do with going north. So we were all happy about it. It was a positive thing that was happening, not a negative thing. Number six, like Daniel, ask God for the interpretation or the understanding. One way you can do this in the natural, as you're learning to understand your dreams, is make note of what you've been thinking about, worrying about, or praying about in the recent hours and days. So, for example, Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about his future when he had that dream. That dream had to do with the future of his kingdom and kingdoms to empires to come after his. So the dream, what was heavy on his heart was his future. So his dream was about his future. In Peter's case, Peter was hungry. God's trying to talk to Peter about going to the Gentiles. So God uses an analogy or a similarity to what he's experiencing in the natural. He's experiencing hunger. So God gives him a vision having to do with food. How many times have we dismissed a dream saying, oh, that can't be from God because that's, you know, I was just thinking about that the other day. Don't dismiss them for that reason. Because had Peter done that, he would have missed something very important that God wanted him to know. So oftentimes God will speak to us through things that we understand. In the New Testament, it's recorded 18 parables that Jesus tells. He doesn't tell us what those parables mean right out. In fact, he tells his disciples, you need to understand these things. You need to figure these things out. The scripture talks about uncovering the mysteries, God revealing the secrets. One reason God doesn't tell us straight out a lot of times is because a lot of times we're not spending as much time with him as we should be. So the dreams come to us almost as riddles, so that we pursue him and time with him to understand the meaning of the dream. Make sense? Number seven, be careful who you share it with. Most people agree that Joseph should not have told his brothers that they were going to bow down and worship him. That didn't go well for him, right? He was sold into slavery by his brothers because of it. Number eight, do not go to the world looking for answers. even if Nebuchadnezzar's wise men had tried to give him the interpretation, it would not have been the answer God had ordained. Since the dream is from God, only God can give the true interpretation. Had Nathan just took his dream at face value, there's several ways we could have interpreted that. It could have been interpreted we were to move our home north of the church. Or I was to travel on business on behalf of the church somewhere in the north. Or some other goofy idea. But instead, by waiting on God to reveal the answer, we had another very clear confirmation that this move was God ordained. So in closing, be patient. God wants you to know his plans for your life. He wants you to spend time with him. As you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. He may choose to give you the answers you're looking for in a dream. Don't pursue the dreams, pursue God. But be open to, he may choose to reveal his will through a dream. He has your good in mind. Trust him, rely on him. If God is for you, then who can be against you? He's on your side. He cares for you and he loves you. Amen? Let's close in prayer.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. The preceding message is copyrighted by Christian Family Church International and may not be duplicated for commercial use. Non-commercial distribution of this message to a reasonable number of friends for the purpose of spreading the gospel is allowed, with the restriction that this oral notice must stay a part of the message.